The scripture reading today is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 7 through 12. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. But before we get there, if you know God has called you to glorify His name, say amen.
Amen.
And if you know God has great expectations for you, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And if you know God has called us to be better than what we are and continually grow in our relationship with Him, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. We've been going through our 1 Peter. And I just want to kind of do a recap, and you can follow along. Chapter 1, verse 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. So we've endured, we've had this gift of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We talked about in chapter 1, and then we moved on to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and we talked about this milk of the Word, and by it growing in respect to salvation. But this word milk meaning the training. So the training of the Word, we have to long for that pure training of the Word so that by it we can grow in respect to salvation. And then also he brings us to chapter 3. And one of the things that Peter is really hammering home is this, while we are suffering, he wants us to remain obedient to Jesus in our behaviors. So he wants us to remain obedient even when suffering. So he says, remain obedient. So obedience plus suffering equals perfection. And if you jump over to, we don't have to jump over to chapter 5. He says, after you have suffered for a little while and you have endured it, then God of mercy will perfect you. He will establish you, and then he will also strengthen you. And then he jumps here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and I'm just going to dive in as well. And it says, chapter 3, he's talking about this godly behavior that we should possess and that we should have within ourselves, this godly behavior. He says in chapter 3, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And we're going to get around to this, so don't boo, hear that. I know this is that verse, I was like, ooh. But in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So when he says, chapter 3, I love how it all connects. He says, in the same way. In what way? In what same way? Well, jump back up to chapter 2, verse 25. He says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. In the same way that you have returned to God, the guardian of your souls, in obedience to God, in that same way, wives, Be submissive to your husbands. And when he said, and we talked about this last week, the submission, how it substituted my mission for God's mission. And men do this as well. We substitute our mission for God's mission. And when we substitute our mission for God's mission, we have this purpose, because he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And the purpose in this right here is, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, submissive to God's plan, his purpose, be submissive to your own husbands through that way, that even if they are, if the husband is disobedient, so if the husband hasn't been following the milk of the word, if the husband hasn't been following the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he gives women the most wonderful leadership ever. He says, with your behavior, you don't have to say a word. And you will win your husbands who have been straying away, who haven't been in the milk of the word, who hasn't been following the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He says, that's leadership, and you're going to bring them back to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to that training of the milk. So that's a huge leadership role. And he says, verse 2, as they observe your chaste, he says, and respectful behavior. And that word literally means holy. So as they observe your holy and respectful behavior, you can win people without even saying a word. How influential is your behavior? It's huge. It's huge. And in that word, you know how love connected it? That word right there, behavior, we can trace that all the way back. Trace that back to chapter 2, verse 12. He says, chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing they slander you as evildoers, they, because of your good deeds, will observe them and then glorify God. Then jump back to chapter 1, verse 15. Be holy like, he says, be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. So this behavior is major, and he's calling us to leadership and that behavior, he says. And then he goes on and says, and this is jumps into verse 3, he says, your adornment must be, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. And this is really cool. I hope I can effectively communicate this right here. This word adornment, put your finger on it, look at it. Verse 3 says, your adornment. This word in the original language is cosmos. It's cosmos. That's where we get our word world. Cosmos. So he's saying your world must not be merely external. And the definition of this word is beauty by decoration. So what he's trying to communicate is this. He says, God created the world, the cosmos, so we have our world, right? And how did God decorate it? He decorated it with the clouds, with the ground, with the trees, with the animals. He's decorated. This is beauty. It's beauty by decoration. And then he uses that same analogy of with cosmos there for adornment, and he says, listen, he says, women, men, your beauty, your decoration by decor should not be merely external. So usually we use this term when you see somebody that has nice shoes or they got their hair all done up, you say, man, your hair looks great. It's like, yeah. And he says, you know, we say things like, man, you look good, man. Girl, this is your world. I'm just in it. You know, this is your world. Or we use the words, the world doesn't revolve around you. It's not all about you. This isn't your world. You know, we use that cosmos word, that interchangeably. And he's telling them in verse 3, he says, your adornment, your beauty by decoration, your world must not be merely external. But he wants us to be deeper than that. Have you ever seen somebody that looks beautiful, they have dresses on, or a man that's just handsome, and then they have no substance? They just have no substance inside. And he says, stop wearing the jewelry. And this is cultural speaking. It's a symbol. It is status. The jewelry they would wear, it would symbolize wealth. It would symbolize status. And they have all these things about them. The bracelets, the watch, the jewelry. They look good. And some people would wear these things just to say, you ain't got it. I mean, when we were younger, that was the way we used to express ourselves, by the way you dress. Look, in my terms, you got to look fly. Look smooth. Look good. You got to look good. And it's like, it's external. I want them to see it. I used to wear shoes and shirts like, I wore this just to know you don't have it. You know? And that's an attitude that they would have. That's an attitude that they would have. But now, see, now get this. This is what Peter is really saying here. You don't have to wear the jewelry and the necklaces and the watches and braiding of hair to look good for people, because the real jewels are inside. You don't have to wear jewels on and necklaces on the outside, because the real jewels that you will ever, that you possess, are deep on the inside. And that's what he says in verse 4. He moves on and says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's beautiful. You don't got to do your hair, have all these things, because sometimes when we look at that, that's hiding what's on the inside. Amen? Sometimes we look good on the outside to hide what's on the very end, what's on the inside. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So he just really hammers on that external beauty. He says, I want you to have substance. Then he goes on to 5, verse 7. I'm going to drop in and go 5, read 5 through 7. He says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Amen? Oh, the woman should have been like, amen. Y'all sleeping on me right now. Sleeping. So look, see, I really want to focus on this verse right here, verse 7. He said, I think this is one of the most, in my mind, one of the most mishandled texts in Scripture. He says, here in verse 7, you husbands in the same way. In what same way? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way you men were straying back and forth, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardians of your souls, in the same way, that same way of obedience, in the same way, you husbands, be submissive to your wives. Your own wives, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of you, as they observe your holy, holy behavior and respectful behavior. So in the same way, you men, submit yourselves to them. Because he's not this misogynistic guy or the chauvinistic male that's trying to keep him down. He's saying, listen, we have got to elevate our minds, our hearts, and our souls, and we have worked together in this marriage relationship. Work together, he says. But then we look at it and says, well, what about the next verse? He says, I'm scared to even read this. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. That is not what what you think he is saying is not what he is saying. You know what I mean? But he's talking about, he's not talking about weaker in stature. He's not talking about weaker mentally or emotionally. He's talking about weaker. This is a cultural and a social environment and a culture that kept women down, that would oppress women. So he's speaking socially and culturally about women being weaker. He says these men, the Roman society and the Jewish culture, they would view women as less. They wouldn't view them as if they have no word, they have no power, they have nothing. He says we keep them, and they would treat them as if they were property. However, that's what he's talking about, cultural weakness, because they have no say so. But now look at what Peter says. Since she is a woman in society, that she has no voice, she has no honor like that, he says, since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He says, your wives, they're mentally, emotionally, they can keep up, if not run laps around you. He says they can keep up. And what he's really saying here, what he's saying is, the Romans in that Jewish culture, we're trying to keep them down, we're treating them as property. He says, Peter's telling every one of us in this room, you do the opposite, he says. You do the exact opposite. He says, you give her, when they say bring her down, and she has no power, he says, you bring her up, and uplift her, and honor her. Amen? Women are beautiful and lovely in the sight of God. They are divine creatures of made in the image of God himself. So show her honor with as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So Peter is saying, do the very opposite of the pagans. They treat them like property. He says, you treat them with honor, respect, kindness, self-control, and live with them in an understanding way. And all this is from, where does all this come from? It comes from godly behavior. Godly behavior. Godly behavior. And when we have godly behavior, guess where that's going to lead us? It's going to lead us to the milk of the Word, chapter 2. Lead us to the milk of the Word, that training. Where's that going to lead us? It's going to lead us to the sanctifying work of the Spirit that's going to guide us in all ways so that we will be perfected and established in our Jesus. That's what it's all leading to. So we submit our purpose, substitute our purpose for God's purpose. And what did he say? What our purpose is to proclaim his excellencies and have excellent behavior among the Gentiles and everyone who is outside of the faith and those who are in, so that they cannot slander you for anything. God has a perfect plan for you and I. And I want to jump back to that verse 7. The only reason why we have the superiority complex with situation is because men, we get away from the Word of God. If we'd never stepped away from the Word of God, we would have never been in these situations where we're viewing people as property. Come on. It's because we got away from the Word. He says we weren't... Let me not use what I'm saying. Let's use the Scriptures. In verse 23, verse 23, chapter 2, and while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges him righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For his wounds by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. How do we return? By the sanctifying work. By the training of the Word, he said. Then he jumps into verse 8 and says, here's what we got to do to sum it all up. To sum up, all of you, harmoniously and sympathetically, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What blessing is he talking about in context? What is he talking about? He's talking about the sanctifying work we've inherited. Blessing. Blessing. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Word of God. Blessing. Inheritance in heaven for us. Reserved. Eternal with God. Blessing. We have a living hope instead of a dying hope. Blessing. We have... Amen? I'm like, I'm excited about God's Word. I couldn't, like I said, I can't come up with this on my best day. This is God's Word. He says in verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if we ask ourselves, is God going to answer my prayer? I wonder if he's going to answer my prayer. If in context, if you're not living in an understanding way with your wife and honoring her, God ain't paying attention to your prayers. He ain't paying attention to them. He hears them, but I mean, how are we to be blessed if we can't honor our own spouse? Can we be better at honoring our spouse? Everybody should have been like, I'm gonna raise my hand and say, I do not honor my wife in the way I should be honoring her every single day, because she is a fellow heir in the grace of our glorious God. And we never will reach that level of treating our spouse the way we should. You will never reach that level. So it's a constant perfecting, practicing, and striving in the relentless pursuit of treating our spouse in the way we should be treating her. You will never achieve it until we're all in heaven. And then there's no marriage in heaven. Okay, that was bad. Anyway. That was a whole other situation. But verse 12, this is, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. This word blessed is approved of God. Even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This all goes back to godly behavior. If you are striving to be godly in your behavior, then we are getting closer to that plan that God has us. We're in the plan and progressing in that plan that God has for us. And also, again, I want to reiterate this point, the suffering that he's talking about. Because he says, if any of you suffer for the sake of righteousness, because that's going to happen. And you can trace this all the way back to chapter 2, verse 19, suffering unjustly. What he says in verse 20, for what credit is there if you sin and you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, that finds favor. Verse 21, suffering, Jesus suffered for us. Verse 23, he suffered and didn't say anything back when he was being tormented. Verse 14, but even when you suffer, we're going to suffer. And in your suffering, we have got to remain excellent in our behavior and obedient to our God, because suffering plus, I forgot the word, suffering plus obedience equals that establishment and strengthening by God himself. But he says in verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing that they try to slander you for. So if he says, sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord. So we're sanctifying we're sanctifying Christ in our heart as Lord. That's what we're to do. And then he moves on and says, listen, be ready to give a defense for anybody that comes to you and questions you why you believe in the faith, the things you believe in. However, if you are not living excellent, or if you are not behaving in a way that is in the purpose of God with the sanctifying work and the milk of the word, he says, don't give a defense. Don't give a defense, because all it makes you look like is a hypocrite. How are you going to try to defend the word? I'm ready to defend. I'm ready to argue. I'm ready to go to battle. And your lifestyle is living like the Gentiles, living like those who are without Christ. We can't look like them. And that was his whole point of living in an understanding way, honoring the woman, because it was different than the pagans. Live a different lifestyle than the pagans are living. If your life meshes with the world, don't give a defense. Don't give a defense. Amen? Do not, note to self, do not give a defense for the gospel if my life is not right. Just let it go. Bow out. But when we get our behavior excellent, and we're doing the things that God has called us to be, proclaiming his excellencies, man, it's easy to speak about God. Woo, man, I love talking about God when I'm doing right. When I'm good, me and Nancy, we talk about God all day, you know? We talk about God all day. But man, when I'm not doing good and I'm not behaving the way I should be behaving, yeah, LeBron James, we talk about sports, we can talk about anything, but we ain't talking about Jesus because I ain't living right. But he says, be able to give a defense. So that means we have to remain. In chapter 2, it says we have to remain in the milk of the Word, the training of the Word, following after the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. We're almost done. He says, verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also, the word here is died, but it's the same word as suffered in the original language. For Christ also suffered at the hands of evil men for sins once and for all, the just for the and for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Whew. God dying as me, so I can live as him. That is beautiful, and that's the responsibility right there. Then it says, verse 19, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought to safety through the water. He says, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if you want to have a good conscience towards God, if you're not in Christ, he says, if you want a good conscience towards God, be immersed in Christ Jesus today. Today. So that we can move forward and receive the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Receive that training of the Word. And continue to have excellent behavior. Because he has a purpose. Be obedient to that teaching and that form of teaching God has brought to us. And verse 22 says, who is at the right? Let me read that all together. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities, powers, and have been subjected to him. So everything is in subjection to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. And then in Peter, again, he's in chapter 3 really hammering on so many different levels about our behavior and our relationships with our spouse. And if you're not married, your behavior still must be excellent in your dating ways and honoring your significant other. Honoring them. Moving toward that design that God has prepared for us. So, like I said, I want us to be focusing this week on. So, what do we need to do? We need to focus on our behavior. Keep it excellent among the. You guys, we're not hanging around Gentiles, but excellent among those who are not in the faith of Christ Jesus, and also among those excellent in our behavior among those we are around who are in Christ Jesus. Moving forward in, like I say, in a relentless pursuit of Christ Jesus. So that we can approve the things that are pure and good in the sight of God. So if we haven't been striving for that excellent godly behavior, if we haven't been taking the time to honor our spouse, if we're not taking the time to live with our spouse in an understanding way, if we haven't received the milk of the Word, that training, if we haven't followed the sanctifying work of the Spirit, if we're not in that, then we have a need. There's a need this morning, and I want you to be with God forever. So if you have a need or words of encouragement, now is the time to come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.